In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord. Almighty God, we have come into your house on this holy night, and we've taken our place around this your table, as those who've gone before us once took their place around the manger. And we ask that we too might get a glimpse of the presence of the God with us, in whose name we pray. Amen. Everybody has a gospel. The gospel is what you are counting on to get you through in life and in death. It's not the same thing as a philosophy of life. It's certainly not the same thing as a personal mission statement. Gospel for you is, well, it has more to do with what you're counting on to save you. The gospel truth for you can be that you have to work very, very, very hard to make your dreams come true. Or maybe your gospel truth is that you can always count on family. Or that as long as you have your health, you'll be okay. Or that you have to save, because will you just never know what the future might bring. Now, you can live by one gospel and affirm another, but when all is said and done, your life will clearly give evidence as to what gospel you've actually been believing. We'll be able to look at your life, in fact, and we can tell what you're really counting on to save you along the way. Your hard work, your money, your loved ones, your health. The way you live life gives evidence, gives testimony to whatever gospel you've been believing all along. Now, most gospels consist of a if-then kind of a formula. If only you do this, then this will happen. If only I could get married, then the loneliness would go away. That's a gospel statement. Not a true one, but it's a gospel statement. If only I could find a better job, then I'd finally be happy. I wouldn't want anything else. If only I just had a real good job. If only I could get rid of this disease, man, then I could really live. This means that according to most gospel statements that people have, life doesn't really begin until you get somewhere else. In other words, we're always postponing life according to these Gospels. You're not really living now. Now you're just trying to live. You're preparing to live. You're doing whatever you've got to do in order to fulfill the if-only statement so that you can get to the point where life finally will start. One theologian has called this the hesitation before birth. He said most people spend their whole life hesitating before being actually born so they can start to truly live. In fact, one way that you can figure out what your gospel is by answering the question, when do you think life is going to finally start for you? Think it'll start when you at long last get out of school and graduate? Is that when life starts? Does it start if only you could finally get a job or get a home? If only you could find somebody to love, will that do it? Is that when life will start? You see, the problem with these if-only gospels is that they keep sliding on us. Every time we fulfill a condition, another condition pops up. Okay, so it isn't just graduation, it's also falling in love. Okay, it isn't just falling in love, it's also graduation, falling in love, and getting a job. Okay, that's not it. It must be getting a better job. And then it's, if only I could find a better house, if only I could find a better town to live in, if only we could have children, if only the children would leave home and go to college, then we could start to live. You can if only your way all the way through life, waiting for life to finally get started until it's over and it never began. It is such a sad story that is repeated over and over and over again because people keep getting seduced by lousy gospels. It says life is just out there. I'll promise you this, life is not going to end well unless it has a beginning. You've got to start living. Now here in the church on Christmas Eve, you're going to expect me to say that the way you begin life is by joining the wise men and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and making your way to the manger to meet the Savior, the Lord of life. But in the Gospel, according to John, not even that is the beginning of your life. No, when John is beginning his Gospel, he starts way before that. He says that your life story, actually begins with the high drama of creation. In the beginning was the Word. John tells us, the opening lines of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And what was the word that God spoke at the beginning? Let there be. God said, let there be, and in saying those words, he shoved back the darkness and the chaos, and he made room for beauty and light. He then hung his world in between the light and the darkness, so that day after day it would rotate from the light to the dark, to the light to the dark, as if to serve as a creation metaphor for what is going on inside the hearts of the creatures he placed on that earth, you and me. For within our own hearts is also this same inclination to keep turning back from the light to the dark. This is the drama of our life story. In fact, it is the drama of all of civilization. For thousands upon thousands of years, we have seen this great contest between the powerful creative forces of God's light and the dark, chaotic forces around us. September 11th was a dark, dark day for the whole world. But even in a darkness that overwhelming, we were encouraged to find some glimmers of light in those who did the most heroic things, sacrificing their own life in order to stand against the darkness that was caving in around them. Light and dark. So it has always always been. The gospel, according to John, about you, is that your life is not a private individual matter. It's not just a little life that you're living all on your own. No, your life is caught up in the great cosmic struggle between light and darkness. Whether you can realize that or not, and after September 11th, who could not see that? But we are a part of forces much bigger than ourselves that will affect us, that will sweep us up in their wake. That which is dark versus that which is light and full of hope. This is the gospel story God is writing about you as well. God will not permit you to reduce your life to more job interviews or fresh resumes or minivans or however it is that you're trying to keep life manageable, however it is you're trying to tend your own garden. No, He has created your life as but a chapter of this great cosmic sacred drama of the forces of good and righteousness trying to redeem that which is evil. And your calling, your part of this story, is to be a part of the light in some dark corner of the world where you live. It's the purpose behind your life. It's why you're here. When your life is over, we're back in a room like this, a sanctuary, having your funeral. People are standing up to eulogize you. Who wants people to stand up and say, this person was a force of darkness in the world? Would you like that to be the summation of your life? Anybody here? That's not what we want. We want to think that we lived with a sacred, maybe even heroic, purpose to life. We want to think that we lived well, that we fulfilled our calling, that we brought at least a little glimmer of light back into the part of the world where we were sent. The problem is, the real battlefield between light and dark is going on in our hearts. And through 100 different little decisions, we keep allowing the darkness to slide into first a corner of the heart and then a larger section of the heart, and before we know it, we're overwhelmed with darkness within. If we were given the opportunity to spend our life in a great heroic moment, you know, most of us would do that. The New York Times has been running a whole series of pages on the lives of those who died in the Twin Towers. Maybe you've been reading those. I have. I love to read those. One of the things which has been so striking about these little paragraphs on the people who died there is how ordinary they were. They're just like us. Just ordinary folks. And how many of them, when given an opportunity to sacrifice their life in a moment for something that really counted, they took it. They made the heroic choice. Most of you are not going to be given that kind of a moment. Most of you will find that the defining moments of your life are not coming in an act of heroism. They're coming in these 100 different little ordinary decisions you make every day. And because you think these decisions are not that important, you don't really stop to consider the weight or the power of the decision. You don't really see it as a decision between the forces of light and redemption or the forces of darkness and chaos. You think it's just up to you to decide how you're going to spend your money. You think it's just up to you to decide how you're going to use your education or your training. You think this is just a little decision. The world isn't hanging in the balance on these decisions, but that is wrong. Because again, the real battlefield, the battleground between the forces of darkness and light, it's going on in that heart of yours. In the course of all those decisions that you're making, day after day after day. And as the darkness has inched its way into our lives, eventually we find that we're no longer able to do the good that we would will. But God was not willing to abandon His beloved creatures to such darkness. Certainly not the darkness of our own making. So out of the extraordinary depths of His gracious love for us, He He entered the darkness to find us, to bring us back home to the light where we belong. Now we're ready to talk about the manger. In the manger, what we find is not the birth of someone who is going to teach us how to live better or how to make more heroic choices ourselves. No, Jesus is much more than a teacher. And tonight on Christmas Eve, we're not offering you just a sentimental story to provide a little distraction or a coping device for our darkened lives. No, what we are saying this night is that just as the Son was with the Father and the Spirit at the beginning of our story, at creation, shoving aside the darkness to create beauty and light, so is He now the God who is with us, who has become the Word of God made flesh, the source of light in your life, the light of the world. Now that's saying a whole lot about a baby. Tonight in the Vesper light, when we look at the manger, we're not overwhelmed by the light that we see there. It's just a manger in a humble setting a long time ago. You know, that's true. It's not an overwhelming amount of light that comes from the manger. There's so much darkness in this world. It's just a thin, persevering ray of light. But to tell you the truth, not only is it all the light that we need, it is all the light that we can handle. What would have happened if, as Mary cradled her baby, she had enough light to see what would happen to her son over the next 33 years? What if she had enough light to see the crucifixion? It would kill a mother to see something like that. It would have been too much light for her at that time. So would it blind you if you had all of the light that the hope of the coming Savior will bring into your life? No, thank God that we just have manger light for now. Just enough light to see our way home into the lightness where we were created to live. The light that comes from the manger is not only enough to keep us unafraid in the darkness around us, it is also enough to allow us to reflect the light of the Savior into that dark corner where we live. All of the great masterpiece paintings of the Nativity capture this very profound theological point. When you look at those masterpieces, you notice that always in the background, there's always so much darkness. The only light in the painting is emanating from the manger. The other characters of the Nativity find light only as they get close to the manger. When you see light, you're seeing the light from the manger reflecting off of their faces. And well, there it is. That is how we find light in the darkness. The light, as John concludes by saying, that shines in the darkness, the light that the darkness cannot overcome. We find that light by our proximity to the manger. I'm telling you, as much as you want to live a good and purposeful and maybe even heroic life, you are not going to be able to turn the world out of the darkness into the light. You can't even turn your corner of the world out of the darkness into the light. You can't even turn your family out of the darkness into the light. You can't even turn your own life out of the darkness into the light. The only way we find light and hope and beauty and the purpose for which we were living is by our proximity to that manger. And the closer you get to the manger, the more the light begins to reflect off of you. And others will also find their way home through the dark into the light. And you will find the purpose for which you were created. And that is the gospel truth. Let us pray. O God, Emmanuel, on this holy night, may we not miss our moment. Give us the vision to see the light from the manger, that we may reflect your hope into a world that has lost its way in the darkness. Amen.